بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. We continue into the book of fasting from Bulugh al-Maram. And the author, rahimahullah, put a title now, a chapter, Babu Sawm al-Tatawwu', chapter on voluntary or voluntary fast, quote and quote. But the term tatawwu', meaning is to do at-ta'a, to perform at-ta'a, and at-ta'a is obedience. However, technically it refers to that obedience which is not obligatory. So that's why they distinguish and they say farida and tatawwa, fard and tatawwa, that which is fard and that which is tatawwa. Otherwise, tatawwa is from the action of obedience, whether it is obligated or nafil, fard or nafil. قال الله تعالى in Surah Al-Baqarah 2:58 إِنَّ الصَّفَى وَالْمَرْوَةَ مِنْ شَعَائِرِ اللَّهِ فَمَنْ حَجَّ الْبَيْتَ وَاعْتَمَرَ فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْهِ أَنْ يَطَوَّفَ بِهِمَا وَمَنْ تَطَوَّعَ خَيْرًا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ شَاكِرٌ عَلِيمٌ. Verily, As-Safa and Al-Marwa are of the symbols of Allah, so it is not a sin on whom who performs Hajj or Umrah of the house to perform the going tawaf between them, and whoever does good voluntarily, I mean act voluntarily, then verily Allah is all recognizer, all knowledgeable, knowledge. Tatawwa meaning acted on obedience, then Allah is all recognizer, all knower. So in origin, a tatawwa is doing the act of obedience, whether it is obligated or not. However, what is conventional between the fuqaha, the scholars, is that a tatawwa refers to the act of worship that is not obligated. Is that clear so far? And it is from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He has set for the acts of worship that are obligatory, has set for them acts of worship that are voluntary, which correct any kind of defect which may occur in the mandatory acts of worship. And so therefore, as-salah has its own tatawwa, has its own voluntary acts of worship. And the sadaqah as well, similarly with fasting, and hajj as well. And the being righteous towards the parents has an obligation aspect and also a voluntary aspect and so forth. Now, then the author said a chapter on the tatawwa, on the voluntary act of worship, of fasting, وَمَا نُهِيَ عَنْ صَوْمِ, and that which is forbidden to be fasting, forbidden to fast. Then he put the first hadith of Abi Qatada al-Ansari, عن Abi Qatada al-Ansari رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم سئل عن صوم يوم عرفة فقال يكفر السنة الماضية والباقية، وسئل عن صوم يوم عاشوراء فقال يكفر السنة الماضية، وسئل عن صوم يوم الاثنين فقال ذلك يوم ولدت فيه وبعثت فيه أو أنزل علي فيه. رواه مسلم. The hadith narrated by Abu Qatada al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked about the fast on the day of Arafah, whereupon he said it expiates the sins of the preceding year and the coming year. And he was asked about the fasting on the day of Ashura, whereupon he said it expiates the sins of the preceding year. He was then asked about fasting on Monday, whereupon he said, this is the day on which I was born, and on it I was commissioned with prophethood, and on it the Quran was revealed to me. سئل عن صوم يوم عرفة. So he was asked. This is grammatically, as you can tell, there is no mention of the person who asked, because what is intended here is to know the ruling, not to know the one who raised the question, unless there will be situations where there is a certain description or a quality of the one who raises the question, whereby it may affect the ruling, and therefore, in that case, it is important and it's a must to know the person who raises the question. So this is a benefit when there is no mentioning of the person who raised a question to the Prophet ﷺ. When he was asked about the fasting of the day of Arafah, the day of Arafah is occurs on the 9th of Dhul Hijjah. On the ninth of the 12th month of the Islamic calendar, and so it expiates, covers the sins of the past year and the future year, as in one narration, وَالسَّنَ الَّتِي بَعْدَهُ, and the year that comes after. And when he was asked about صوم يوم عاشوراء, the day of عاشوراء, and this is the 10th day from the month of Al-Muharram, which is the first month of the Islamic calendar. And so he said, it expiates the sins of the preceding year. And when asked about the day of Al-Ithnain, the Monday, and Monday is the third day of the week, based on that the beginning of the day of the week is Saturday. And that is because the day of Jum'ah is Eid, of the week, and it is the last day of the week. So he said, meaning the day of Monday is a day of the day that is the day on which I was born. وَبُعِثْتُ فِيهِ, and on it I was commissioned with prophethood, and on it the Quran was revealed to me. And as you can tell here, in the original hadith, وَبُعِثْتُ فِيهِ أَوْ أُنزِلَ عَلَيَّ فِيهِ, the original hadith, on it I was commissioned with prophethood, or the Quran was revealed to me. And or here is a doubt from the narrator. In some copies there is what you see, وَأُنزِلَ عَلَيْهِ, and on it the Quran was revealed. And this is a mistake, because in Sahih Muslim, which is the origin, أَوْ أُنزِلَ, or the Quran was revealed to me. So or here is because of the doubt from the narrator. Now, whether this will change the meaning between whether there is a difference in meaning between commissioning with prophethood and the revelation. No. One opinion is that there is no difference in that between commissioning in prophethood and Quran was revealed, because لِأَنَّهُ بُعِثَ بِإِنْزَالِ الْقُرْآنِ, because he was commissioned with prophethood by the revelation of the Qur'an. But if someone asks the question, rather there is a difference between them, because the Qur'an was revealed to him before he was sent, commissioned to prophethood. So when the Qur'an was revealed upon him, he became a prophet. And when he was ordered to proclaim, he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, became a messenger. And this is the meaning of al-ba'ath, sending. The answer is, if there is a difference, and we assume if there is a difference, then in that case there will be significance. In this case, there will be significance between the sending and the revelation. But if the meaning is the same, and there is a generality whereby the term al-ba'th is general for the revelation as well, or the opposite, the revelation is also general for the commissioning, because prophethood occurred with the revelation iqra, recite, and this is the beginning of the commissioning. Otherwise, we know that the sending did not occur except in the saying of Allah, Ya ayyuha al-muddathir, or you are wrapped up, Qum fa'andhir. Cut and proclaim. The benefits of this hadith. The keenness of the companions. Keenness of the companions concerning the legal knowledge. When they asked about the fasting of the day of Arafah and the day of Ashura and the day of Monday, and when the companions ask, they don't ask just to know the ruling. They don't ask only for knowing the ruling, but rather to act upon it and be truthful regarding it. In contrast with the situation of many people in our times, they ask to know the ruling, and if it's agreeable to them, they will take by it. Otherwise, they will seek another person to give them fatwa. And this is from seeking the dispensations based on desire. And the scholars had warned concerning this: whoever does this, then this is considered to be disobedience, fisq. And in fact, some of them even used a stern or a severe statement when they said it is heretic, because they follow desires. They follow the desires. Now, if someone asks the question, when a person asks a student of knowledge and he gives him fatwa regarding his question, but he is not convinced, does not become convinced by it, thinking that because he is not well established in knowledge, in his opinion, in the opinion of the one who asks, or because of lack of taqwa, but due to necessity he acted upon the opinion of this student of knowledge whom he asked, while having the intention, by the one who asked, having the intention to ask someone else. Now the question is it this okay for him to do and ask? The answer is yes. Yes. He can ask. And this occurs a lot. Now, if he hears two opinions, two different opinions by two scholars, by which one he should take? By which one he should take? First opinion is that if one of the two scholars, according to the person who asks the question, is more knowledgeable and more in terms of taqwa in his deen, he takes by it. And if they are the same to him, then one opinion is that he has the choice. The other opinion is that he takes by the hardest opinion, because it is in this case precautionary and relieves his responsibility. So if one of the scholars tells him this is obligation, the matter he asked about, and the other says this is recommended, so in this case, according to this opinion, he takes by the one who says it is an obligation. Because if he would do it, the other one, the other scholars, will not consider him sinful. But if he takes by the opinion of the other scholar that it is recommended, and then he abandons it, then the other scholar who said it is obligatory will consider him sinful. So in this case, to free his responsibility, he takes by that which is harder. You understand so far the opinions? And the third opinion, and the third opinion, he takes by the easiest, or by the easier. And this is the closest opinion. This is the closest opinion. Because in origin, the principle in origin, there is no binding upon him, and he is free from responsibility. And because easiness is closer to the essence of the Sharia, because Sharia, the Islamic Sharia is based upon easiness. And as long as the matter is not clear that the truth is in the hardest position, so in this case, I am okay, and I take by that which is easier, and all praise is due to Allah. Is that clear? So this is the closest opinion, the third one, that he takes by the easier. Suppose he takes by the easier one, or by the hardest one, or he had the choice, then afterwards it became clear to him the preponderance of one of the scholars' opinions over the other one. Then he takes by it. Then he takes by his opinion. But it's still possible that it may not be binding upon him to take by it, especially in a case that already had been concluded. Like, for example, if the scholars differed regarding the validity of a contract, and it has been concluded, then afterwards it became clear that the correct opinion is the opinion of the one who said that the contract is invalid. Then we say, as long as he feared Allah in the very beginning, then he had done what is obligated upon him. And since he had done what is obligated upon him, then then he is not to be requested to make it binding upon him to do it over. Another example. A person asked two scholars regarding a situation whereby he prayed in an impure, having an impure cloth on him. And he knew that the impurity was there before the salah. You understand the case? You understand the case? One of them said to him, one of the scholars answered and said, repeat the salah, make the salah over. The other said, no. So he took, according to the opinion which you heard earlier, that it is the closest one, that not to repeat, not to do it over. Then afterwards, it became clear that the opinion was with the one who said that it is obligatory upon you to redo the salah. Now, in this case, it is not binding upon him to repeat. Why? Because he held to the second opinion and he was convinced that this is the opinion which he has to abide by and be responsible before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore in this case it is not binding upon him to repeat. You understand? Okay. And what about the rest in the room? Okay. And in our times, those who give fatwa are numerous, many, without knowledge, although having good intention in that which we think on most of them. But one should know who is the Mufti and who can make fatwa. What is his rank and degree in terms of knowledge? What is his rank and degree in terms of wara, fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and having taqwa? Because this is deen. And some of the salaf said, in هذا العلم deen, this knowledge is a deen, is a religion. Then فَانْظُرُوا عَمَّنْ تَأْخُذُوا دِينَكُمْ. Then examine carefully as to whom you take your knowledge from. So therefore we must verify and not hasten, especially in matters which oppose the what's what is established with people. Because when people are on something, then in general they took it from their scholars. And if it is as such that they had taken it from the scholars, then opposing the scholars who are amongst the people of this community or this town is a great mistake. But there are people who take the position of oppose to be known, and some of them they say oppose that so that you may be mentioned. So therefore what's duty upon the Mufti is to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and know that he is expressing the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that Allah the Most High will ask him. And alhamdulillah, since you may not have a dalil or evidence with you, and there is no necessity on you to imitate, because there is someone who is mujtahid, then refer the matter to other than you. But in situations like this, should you say, if you want to refer the matter to other than you, should you say, go to this such and such, or you make it general and say, ask the scholars? Imam Ahmad rahimahullah used not to refer to a particular person, and whenever he was asked about something and he refrained regarding the issue, or he didn't want to answer, he used to say, go to the scholars. Go to the scholars. And our Shaykh rahimahullah took the position that if you know by your saying, go to the scholars, that this person who asked you will go to someone who may have a huge turban and long sleeves and long siwak, dressed with green, his eyes filled with kuhl, and his siwak is in his mouth, but he is more ignorant than his own donkey. If you fear that he will go to this type of people, then in this case you must specify to whom he should go, lest he be deceived, because many people get deceived. And the Sheikh rahimahullah mentioned that he knew a person having a high rank, giving fatwa to people, strange fatwa, not even the common Muslim would do. So in this case, when these things happen, and you fear, if you don't know of a particular answer to a question, and if you fear, if you say to the person, go to the scholars, he may go to a certain one or some of them whom you heard their descriptions, then in this case it is an obligation on you to specify to whom he should go. We learned from this hadith the keenness of the Sahaba concerning the legal knowledge. And why? The answer, they knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not accept worship except that which is in agreement with Sharia, because of the hadith of the, because of the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whoever does an action which is not in accordance with our command will have it rejected. So they seek the knowledge so that they worship Allah based on it, on clarity of knowledge. And from the benefits of this hadith is the recommendation to fast the day of Arafah. Because of the reward established with its fasting. And the reward, it may be due to, it can be in the form of attaining what is sought. And it could be in the form of lifting something disliked. And in this hadith from the second part, we said we learn it expiates the sins of the preceding year. This is lifting something disliked. And it can be the reward by missing something beloved or liked, like the saying of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, as in Sahih al-Bukhari, volume 3, book 39, hadith 515, whoever keeps a dog, then one qirat of the reward of his good deeds is deducted daily. Is deducted daily, unless the dog is used for guarding or farm or a cattle. And in another narration, unless it is used for guarding sheep or farms or for hunting. So in this case, there is a warning not to keep dogs except those excluded, because if you keep them, then you will lose the reward. You see that? A reward which you seek and which you like. If you keep them, you will lose the reward. What's apparent from the hadith that it is sunnah to fast the day of Arafah generally. However, there is an exception, and that is for the person performing Hajj. He does not fast the day of Arafah, because the Prophet ﷺ did not fast the day of Arafah. Rather, it is reported that he forbade the fasting of the day of Arafah in Arafah. So therefore there is an exception that is applicable to the Hajj, the person performing the pilgrimage. He does not fast the day of Arafah. And from the benefits of this hadith is that with this exception mentioned, that a person may leave something good for that which is better. How is this? To have full time in Arafah for dua, invocation and remembrance with activity and openness of the chest is better than fasting. Although there is a great reward and benefit of fasting, and that is the expiation of 2 years. However, we say the preservation of the ritual of dua and dhikr concerning the Hajj in this Arafah, if the fasting would prevent that, then it is better to preserve the ritual. In this hadith there is also the recommendation to fast the day of Ashura, because it expiates the previous sin. And expiation of sins is a reward. If someone asks, what is the wisdom? The wisdom from this is that on the day of Ashura is a day on which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved Prophet Musa alayhi salam and his people, and drowned Fir'aun, the Pharaoh, and his people. And when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam came to Medina, he found the people fasting the day of Ashura. And they said that this is the day on which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved Musa alayhi salam and his people, and drowned Fir'aun and his people. So we fast this day in gratitude. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, نَحْنُ أَوْلَى بِمُوسَى مِنْكُمْ. And this is in Bukhari and Muslim, and in Bukhari volume 3, book 31, hadith 227. نَحْنُ أَوْلَى بِمُوسَى مِنْكُمْ. We have more claim over Musa, over Moses, than you, and than the Jews. So he fasted the day, and he commanded the people to fast. Now, the next benefit is that fasting the day of Arafah is better than fasting the day of Ashura. And the evidence from the hadith is clear. That is, the fasting of the day of Arafah expiates 2 years. And fasting the day of Ashura expiates 1 year. In this hadith also there is indication that it is praiseworthy to fast the day of Monday. Indication. But the hadith is not explicit. You understand? The hadith, though, is not explicit. When he was asked about fasting Monday, whereupon he said, this is the day on which I was born, etc. And so, fasting it is sought, but the indication of it being recommended, it is not as that established for the day of Arafah and the day of Ashura in the hadith. And that is clear, because fasting the 2 days, there is incitement and there is clarity in terms of the incitement. In this one, however, it is not clear. However, the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that he was born on this day and that he was commissioned on this day indicates that it has a distinction. Is that clear? However, some took this hadith. Some of the scholars took this hadith as reference that it is sunnah to celebrate the night of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's birth. And they said that this hadith indicates that the day on which he was born and the day he was commissioned, etc., has a distinction. However, they went far, far in their search, and they missed in their conclusion and in their deduction, and they became like the drowned who clings to water moss. You know the water moss? M-O-S-S. Which floats on the water. Seaweed and the like. That is, a drowning person, if he clings to this, it will even make his situation worse. Right? So, the hadith, first of all, does not indicate specification of a day of a month. Because those who celebrate the night of the 12th of the month, right? Does the hadith specify a day of a month? Rather, it specifies the day from the week. And you have taken it to specify a day from the month. You see, they celebrate this night of the 12th of the month, whether it occurs on Monday or Sunday or Friday or any day of the week. You understand? This is one angle. Are you there? Tayyib, let me ask you. These people who celebrate, they celebrate the night of the 12th from the month, right? And whether this agrees, you know, that the day is Monday or Sunday or Friday or any of day of the day of the week, right? But the hadith does not specify that. The hadith specifies a day from the week. And you had specified it as a day of the month. You say the night of the 12th. The second thing is that what is affirmed based on certainty concerning the day of his birth, that his birth was on the 9th. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Not to mention that there are 6 other or 7 other sayings and there is no agreement amongst them. Thirdly, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not mention for this day any distinctions except with respect to fasting. Except with respect to fasting, right? An indication even. Right? So, you people who celebrate this night of his birthday as you claim, do you fast that day? Do you fast that day? The answer is they don't. So, if you fast on this day, then we may say that the fasting may be beneficial. Although we say that it is bid'ah, innovation, if you specify it
by way of the month, not by way of the week, as mentioned earlier. So therefore they are away in terms of the manner of magnifying this day in which he was born, alayhi salatu wasalam, and also in the specification of the day he was born. As mentioned earlier, they cling to this shubha, just like the clinging of the drowning person with the floating moss on the water surface, on the surface of the water. We'll stop here, inshallah ta'ala, and we'll continue the rest next time. Subhanakallah wa hamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.